Amen. Do you want to see him? Do you want to see Jesus? I certainly do. If you have your Bibles, open to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as I think about those three words at the very end, conceited, provoking, and envying, I know that many times in my own life that is exactly what happens. Because as we have studied for many weeks now, that there is a war that goes on in the spirit of every believer, where the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit oppose one another. And Father, all this time the world watches. Those that are not among our ranks, those that are not in our pews, those that do not come to church and that are not involved in church, watch our every move. Watch the way we conduct business. Watch the way we drive. Watch the way we speak. Watch the way we treat our children. Watch the way we treat those who have less than us. And many times all they see is provoking, envying, and conceitedness. And Father, I pray that through the lengthy study we've done in Galatians, which will come to a close at the end of this year, I pray that each and every one of us have taken a good hard look at our own hearts, and that we have evaluated ourselves and we've been honest with ourselves, and that we do our dead level best to allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We allow the fruit of the Spirit to reign in our hearts, to where we are not provoking, we are not conceited, and we are not full of envy, and we do not allow these works of the flesh to consume our lives. And Father, today we look at the fruit of peace. And Lord, as we know, Jesus Christ is our peace. And there is only one true way to come to peace, and that is to know Him. And Father, we pray that today someone here who may not know Him will come to know Him. And we pray that in any church in Mississippi or the United States or the world where there is someone who is sitting underneath and listening to gospel preaching, that he or she may be freed of the enslaving elemental spirits and may come to be born again and have faith in Jesus Christ and to know this for the first time in their very lives. Father, help us today to not look to be entertained, to not look toward me and my personality or anybody else's personality or any specific form of worship, but help us to seek you. Help us to hear you. Help us to worship you and be admonished and encouraged and corrected by you. And we ask all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have, the end of the year is really close. Do y'all know that? I mean, this is the end of October and December. Christmas will be here before we know it. And the end of the year will be here. And then we'll be starting a new year. And time just keeps on ticking, doesn't it? Just keeps on going. I'm going to be taking some vacation time, and Brother Brad is going to be filling for me, a.m. and p.m. He's going to follow me in Galatians in the morning, and then he's going to do, I think they're going to do a youth service in the evening. And I want to encourage you about something, okay? All my life as a Baptist, whenever the congregation knew that the pastor was going to be gone, a bunch of folks stayed home that morning and that night. Hey, well, let me encourage you. If you think that I'm the only one that can speak a word of God to you, you're wrong. Amen? This ain't about Shelby. This is about him. Okay? And if you believe, and I believe, that God's called Brad right here to minister to your children, to minister to our families, and to help us in the operations of this church, then you should trust God enough to trust him to bring you a word from him. So he's planning to do that next Sunday morning and the next Sunday night. He's going to preach on patience, kindness, and goodness, and then I'm going to finish out the fruit with faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control the Sunday after that. And then we will move on to Galatians and probably be in chapter 6 by mid-November and finish out Galatians by the end of the year. So I hope that you'll hang in there and that you'll continue. Because if you have not been, if you have not been challenged by Galatians, I don't know that you can be challenged. Because Galatians has challenged me. I can assure you it has challenged your pastor. So please do not sleep in next Sunday unless you are sick and you don't need to be here. Please come and listen to Brad bring the word of God to you. Because I tell you, I have... And I don't want this to be all about Brad this morning, but I have worked with him closely since I've been here, and I have really seen something spiritual happening in that young man's life. Have y'all seen it? Have you heard it from the pulpit when he reads the Psalms? And I mean, he grapples with them, and he studies, and he reads, and he's burdened about people's souls, and it's just exciting to see that. Amen. I mean, it's just exciting to see that in a man. So please, please don't sleep in next Sunday. Come here, and we may be here. I don't know if we'll be. We may be here next Sunday morning to worship with you. We don't know if we're going to go out of town. I know I have to be in Greenville that night, and you can be praying for me because I have been asked to preach the Grace is Greater Than Race message for Mission Mississippi at Pilgrim Rest Baptist Church in my hometown, Greenville. That is going to be an interesting experience. So be praying for me as I bring that. All right, let's look at the text. The fruit of the Spirit. Today we're going to look at peace. And I don't know about you, but you know, I didn't have peace for a long time. I didn't have it for a long time. My family was very wealthy when we grew up. We did not want. I mean, we had plenty of food. We had plenty of clothes. We had plenty of toys. We had plenty of cars, plenty of boats, plenty of quote-unquote friends. But I never had peace. I mean, we had all this stuff. We had a mountain. We had more stuff than anybody could have ever dreamed. But in the midst of all of that stuff was a life that was chaotic, that was confused, that was scared, that was selfish and prideful. And you could just probably go back in Galatians just a few verses and just read all those works of the flesh. And that about summed me up as a person. But then at 26 years old, after I had a pretty lengthy struggle with alcohol and drug abuse, the Lord Jesus came to me in a way that I had never dreamed of or never thought of before. And he deeply convicted me of my sin, and he did it through a lot of different ways. But when I finally was spiritually, what I tell people, financially, spiritually, emotionally, when that brokenness finally came, I finally experienced peace. And it was funny because it was like all the things that the television had told me that I had to have to make me happy all my life had done nothing but make me miserable. And it was funny because I had tried all my life to build up this pile of stuff that the TV had told me that I needed, and that secular voices and the demonic forces in the world, voices in the world had told me I needed. I had done everything I could to find that. And what that had done was, instead of bringing me peace, it seemed to suck it out of me to the place to where there was absolutely no peace at all. And it was just weird. Because once all that had been stripped away, and I was all the way basically on my back, face down on the ground, bankrupt, no money, no girlfriend, no nothing. That's when Jesus came to me. And that's when he gave me, through faith in him, and through repentance of my sin, and through being born again by the power on high, as he told Nicodemus, that was when I finally found peace with God. And you know, from that point forward, it didn't matter what kind of car I had. It didn't matter that I was 26 years old and living with mom. That didn't matter. It didn't matter what people thought about me when I came to church. I didn't care. I didn't care if they thought, well, there's that drunk coming to church to try to scam money from his family or go to get in the benevolence account of the church. You know, none of that mattered anymore. Because I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God had saved me and that he was living in my heart and living in my soul. And that for one time, my peace and my joy no longer depended on external situations, but it was an internal change brought on by God. And that's the way I've been for the past many years. Now, I'm going to sit here and tell you, and you can talk to Angie and she'll tell you. I mean, I'm not always the easiest guy to live with sometimes. I do get upset about things and I do regress into the flesh as we all do. But at the end of the day, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And the basis of that peace is the joy in the Spirit, and the basis of that joy in the Spirit is the love that we have through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul says here in the fruit of the Spirit, he says, say it with me, love, joy, then what? Peace. So if you don't have peace this morning, and of course State fans all over the world don't have peace this morning necessarily, but if you don't have peace, internal peace in your heart, it could very well be because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your peace may be connected to what Paul called earlier in Galatians, elemental spirit or a demonic understanding of God, which would be, I'm happy if I've got money in my bank account, or I'm happy if I've got the woman that I need, or I'm happy if I've got the car I need, or I'm happy if I've got X, Y, Z. I'm happy and I'm at peace. That's demonic, that's wrong, and that's why that's a work of the flesh. Because when we drift in that direction, we have taken our eyes off Jesus Christ and the relationship we have with God through him, and we have allowed something else in the world to come in and rob our joy and rob our peace and rob our love from us. It happens all the time. All the time. So let's look at this morning for a few minutes. And I've got, if you've got your notes, this will help you tremendously as it always helps me. And I try to live this before I bring it to you in the pulpit always. But remember that scholarship sees three categories here in the fruit of the Spirit. He sees the scholarship sees dispositions of the mind, love, joy, and peace. And then we see the qualities affecting human relationships, which Brad is going to do for you next Sunday, and that's patience, kindness, and goodness. And then we see the principles that guide conduct, which is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then this morning we will expound on peace, P-E-A-C-E. Now, to properly understand this, and I've told you this before, and I say it again because I hear through various sources that when a preacher is preaching and you have the congregation there, that they remember about 15 to 20% of what's preached. That's if they're not texting while they're in the service, okay? Yes, I know some of you text and leave your smartphones in the service. Do I look like a fool? I mean, I know that. So stop that and listen. But we need to understand what the words are what the Old Testament says about it and the New Testament says about it so we can come to a proper understanding, because we can't just stay in the Old Testament, because the New Testament, in a sense, has heightened the meaning and clarified the meaning of the Old, and we don't want to stick with just the New Testament because the New Testament is determined by what? The Old Testament. So we need to know what both of them mean so we can come to a clear understanding of what it says. So in the original languages of the Old Testament, the word is shalom. Say that. Shalom. Doesn't that just roll off the lips? Isn't that just a great word? Shalom. Say that to somebody next time they're coming out of Walmart. Shalom. See what they do. What you call me? No, I'm just kidding. Shalom. And then the New Testament is Irene. So those are the two words. One of them is in Hebrew. One of them is in Greek. So what does this word peace mean biblically? Now just follow along with me. I'm going to read slow. The Hebrew word shalom and its derivatives have been said to represent one of the most prominent theological concepts in the Old Testament. The word group occurs about 180 times in the Old Testament. It was not a negative or passive concept, but involved, get this, wholeness and completeness. Wholeness and completeness. The related verb could mean to repay or fulfill a vow, and so referred to completing or repairing a relationship. Now, isn't that interesting? That's the Old Testament meaning. And what does Jesus Christ, what does faith in Him do? Repairs the relationship with who? God. You see, we don't have peace because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and you have to believe that, brothers and sisters, that's not an option in the Church of Jesus Christ. You have to believe that Adam and Eve were real and the apple incident really happened. You have to believe that. That's not optional. So when Eve took the apple and gave some to Adam, that brought the curse of God on humanity. And from that point forward, we have been separated from God and under judgment of God. So our relationship with God has been broken just hours after, or however long we were created, right after we were created, our relationship with God has been broken. And Jesus Christ came in His death upon Calvary's cross, has made a way back into the relationship, our relationship with the one true God of the universe. And that is what brings what? Peace. So we see it involves wholeness, the word does, and completeness. And the related verb is about repairing a relationship. A related adjective could be used to describe something as uninjured, safe, complete, or peaceable. One scholar pointed out, I thought was very interesting. In view of this, it is not surprising that the term shalom is so often associated with the Davidic covenant and the prophetic promises of a coming messianic kingdom. That's in 2 Samuel, where you get the Davidic covenant. Well, what does that mean, preacher? David was the second king, but he was the king that the Bible describes as searching after God with his all his heart. And God gave David a promise, and He said that there will always be someone on your throne forever. And the only way that can be fulfilled is through someone who what? Lives forever. And the only person that we know that came here and died and rose again was who? Christ. So Christ fulfills the Davidic covenant. So all of that is wound up in shalom or peace. The salvation of the Lord, spoken of so often in the Old Testament, essentially amounts to a bringing of peace. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 33. For David, his descendants, his house, and his throne, there will be peace forever from the Lord. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The only thing that lasts forever, brothers and sisters, is God, is our souls, is the eternal. That's it. And that peace will be the result of God's coming and ruling in righteousness. And that King of kings and Lord of lords is why we come here every Sunday in and Sunday out, and why we had Fall Festival last night, and why I went to Southwestern Seminary and learned the scriptures, and why I'm raising my kids up to know who God is Jesus Christ. That's why. No other reason. If you come here for any other reason other than you want to love and serve and worship and sacrifice your life for Jesus Christ, you are coming for the wrong reason. The wrong reason. This is not about checking a box. This is not about coming to be entertained. This is not coming about to a 1, 2, 3 to a better life. This is about serving Christ and His kingdom, period. Period. We don't like that though, see? We want it to be all about who? Us. It's all about me. Why? Because that's what the TV says every single solitary day. You come and hear me, you come to the church and you hear your Sunday school teacher and you hear the preacher and you hear us at the church tell you that once a week for about 20 minutes and then you go home and at breakfast and at lunch and at night and on the radio and everywhere else. It's all about you. And then you come here and you hear gospel preaching and that worldview that's twisted up in your mind from one week to the next gets confronted with that and it just doesn't go well with you sometimes, does it? Just like it doesn't go well with me sometimes. Because I am just as squeezed by the world as you are. But the fact is that this is about Jesus Christ and His kingdom. That's what this is about. And if you want peace, the only way to have peace is to have it through Him. It doesn't come through making a whole bunch of money. It doesn't come through having a big fancy house. It doesn't come from a sweet smelling brand new car. Although they are nice, are they not? It doesn't come that way. It comes through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That is the way mankind arrives at peace, through Jesus. The term in the New Testament, that's the Old Testament, the term translated peace in the New Testament is eirene. It occurs in every New Testament book except 1 John. What's the primary focus of 1 John, scholars? Love, thank you. Most frequently in Luke, 14 times, followed by Romans 10 times, and Ephesians 8 times. Like shalom, the term in the New Testament could refer not only to the absence of hostility, strife, and disorder, but also to the condition and sense of being safe and secure. So it's not just, so the word peace in the New Testament is not just about unity or the absence of hostility or strife. It's also knowing that we're safe and secure in who? Jesus. Right? No matter what happens. My wife and I, whenever I leave in the morning time for a long time, not now really because I'm so close and there's not a long drive involved in my work. There will be when we move into our new home that we bought. But for 4 years when we lived in Leland and I had to drive back and forth to Greenville, which was about 8 miles, I mean, more times than not, you know, we knew when I kissed her and when I left the house that day to go to work, I knew in my heart and she knew in her heart that we don't know. We don't know that this may not be the last time that I ever see her. I don't know that. I don't know that when I get in my car and drive to work that I'm not going to be run over by a tractor trailer truck and I'm going to be killed. And I don't know that through some freak accident or something that I may get a phone call telling me my wife's gone. You ever think about that? You think the people in the Twin Towers knew that was their last day when they went to work that day? You think our ambassador knew that was going to be his last day in Libya that day? No. But every time I left the house and every time I leave the house and every time I go everywhere, my wife and I, when I look at her in her eyes before I leave, I know deep, deep within the recesses of my soul, I know that if today is the day that Shelby gets called home, that I am safe and secure in Jesus Christ, and that she is safe and secure in Jesus Christ, and that we are safer in the arms of Him than we are in the Columbus Police Department or the Lowndes County Sheriff's Department. I'm safer with Him than I am a compound with Uzis and bazookas and nuclear weapons. I'm safer in Jesus Christ than I am anywhere else I could ever be. So that when I leave, and that thought runs through my mind, that this could be the last time I may ever see her, the Spirit says, no, it won't be. You'll see her again if you go. And she'll look unlike anything she's ever looked before. And then I'll feel a lot better about it. And I go on about my day. So absence, it is not only referring to the absence of hostility, strife, and disorder, but to the condition and sense of being safe and secure. Christ's use of peace. Christ made peace between believing Jew and Gentile by making them into one new man in Him. This will most likely be the scripture that I will use for the grace is greater than race sermon that I will preach on November the 4th. Because Paul is striking at the heart of the blatant racism that happened between the Jews and the Gentiles. This was a major deal in the first century, and it is still a major deal today. And that is the racial differences that we suffer as human beings. Amen? Tell me it ain't a problem. It's a problem. We suffer with it. Why? Because they're different. We're different. But we are nowhere near different than the Jews and the Gentiles were in the first century. It was a big deal. It was such a big deal that God had to send Peter a vision on a rooftop to shake him out of his racism. To say, I'm going to make this so clear to you, Peter. I'm going to put down a sheet, show you all these animals, let you know that you can eat anything you want to. You can eat just like those Gentiles eat now. None of this food's unclean anymore. That served a purpose back then, but I'm washing that away now. And now you go. You go to Simon the Tanner's house. You go to Cornelius' house. And you preach that gospel to him. And you get his house saved. One. We're one. Making us one new man in Him. Do you think about that a lot? Is that something you think about? That you are one with all the other Christians? All the other Christians on the planet? That you are one with them? People cringe because that's basically called the universal church, and there are many movements away from that because there are some weird things being taught about Christianity now. But I think it's wrong to say that there is no longer a universal church because there are believers all over the world that understand correctly what the Scripture says and believes correctly about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we are called to go preach the gospel to nations all over the world because He is calling all people to come and respond to Him in faith. And we are no different. We are no different here in Columbus, Mississippi, as believers, we are no different than a Russian that comes to Christ, or a Japanese person that comes to Christ, or a Somalian that comes to Christ, or a Saudi Arabian that comes to Christ. We are all one in Jesus. Therefore, we should all be at what together? Peace together. We got some work to do there. Christ and Paul's use. When Jesus used it as a blessing and the Apostle Paul used it at the beginning of his letters, they referred to more than a sense of confidence in God, although that is there, the sense of confidence in God. But the term brought to mind, and I've already kind of covered this in the opening few minutes, it brought to mind all that Christ would do or had done through the cross and the resurrection to end the dominion of sin and to make peace between God and man. Number two, the term brought to mind the peace and unity between all who were in Christ. Number three, the term brought to mind, it created a state of being spiritually whole again. You know that's why we suffer. Lost people suffer so deeply with materialism and sexual problems and drug addictions and those types of things. Because they're not whole. And, you know, people say, well, you're being judgmental. I'm not being judgmental. The Bible's being judgmental. If the Bible teaches this, that we are broken humanity, we are sinful humanity under the judgment of God, and there is one way out, and that one way out is through Jesus Christ. Not Islam, not Buddhism, not Mormonism, not anything else, but Orthodox Christianity. Amen? Thank you. So, Tim, it's like people have gone to sleep in this world. It is like people don't, we don't, it's like that tirade I went on in the message of, about us seeking truth. We don't even try to seek truth anymore. We just roll over and just accept anything that's given to us. And I don't understand why we're like that. We were not like that at one time. Other definitions. The gospel message is called the gospel of peace. We've already talked about all this. I'm just going to give you these to fill in the blank. The world, I mean, please get this, brothers and sisters. The world cannot achieve or provide peace because it cannot deal with the problem of sin. Do you realize that? The world can't fix your sin problem. Can't do it. It can maybe ease the misery for just a little while. Just a little while. But it's coming back. And it's going to come back with a vengeance. You know why I know that? Because sin is progressive. It only gets worse. Now, you may be able to put a veneer of beauty across the top of it, but underneath, it's still rotten and decayed because it's ungenerated. Ungenerated. Thus, God's peace that guards the Christian's heart and mind, Paul says, surpasses all understanding. Surpasses all understanding. What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is when you should be freaking out, panicking, going crazy, there's just this peace that you can't explain. World's falling apart around you, but for some reason you've got this incredible peace that you can't explain. That's because the Holy Spirit's with you and He's guiding you through it, and He's sealed you for redemption, and He calms you and He helps you through the issues that you're suffering from. Final scriptures. John chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things. These are words of Christ to the apostles. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Really, Shelby? Well, Jesus has overcome the world. Well, man, you know, judging by what happened in Libya and what's going on in Iran and all these other places, it sure doesn't look like Jesus has overcome the world. That's because it hadn't ended yet. Okay? That's because it's not over yet. Don't start second-guessing God and His calendar, okay? That's when we're going to get in trouble. We need to sit. We need to sit back. And when I say sit back, I don't mean not engage in evangelism. But we need to be faithful to what God has called us to do. We need to be godly mamas and godly daddies and godly grandparents and godly cousins and godly preachers and godly sons and daughters. And we need to share the gospel, and we need to read the scriptures, and we need to vote our conscience in matters as closely as we can to what the Word of God says, and let God be God. And be ready for whatever may happen, because we have peace and security in Him. See, that was Jesus' whole thing. He knew what the apostles were fixing to go through. He knew what they were fixing to go through. He knew it. Romans 3, 15 through 17. I'm almost done, guys. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you know what comes right after that? That's Romans 3, 15 through 17. Paul has a summary statement in Romans 3:23. Can you say it? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But notice how he opens that up a little bit before. There, he describes it using other parts of Scripture. He says, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. So somebody tells you they got peace and they're not a believer in Jesus Christ, they don't know what they're talking about because they don't have it. They don't have it. Well, preacher, that's a pretty arrogant thing to say. You're telling me that unless somebody's a Christian, they don't have peace. I'm not saying that. Jesus said that. The Bible says that. Well, I've got kin folks that are in this religion and that religion. If it ain't Christianity, brothers and sisters, they don't have peace. I'm sorry. Take it up with God and take it up with Jesus. And the scarier thing is, guess who he's calling to take the message to him? It ain't me. It's you. That's right. Your family members that have strayed from God or that are entrapped in false religions, God has chosen you to take the gospel to them. And it doesn't matter how uncomfortable or how painful it may be, you're the one he's chosen to do it. Colossians, final scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Wow. Wow. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. Where, Pastor? On earth or in heaven? How, Pastor? Through making peace by the blood of his cross. You mean to tell me that the cross bears implication in all over the universe? Yes, now you're getting it. You mean to tell me that everything past, present, and future all depends upon the cross of Jesus Christ? That is exactly what I'm telling you. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. And on the day of your death, you will stand before God and you will give an account for how you did, what you did with it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much.